1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll begin the reading today in verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And may God again bless the reading of His Word. Now, actually, my text is going to go from 10 through verse 17. But there's a bit too much to try to cover in just one message here. But in any event, we have been looking for some time, especially in this chapter, of the issues that Paul first addressed in the first chapter, where there was division among the people. And then, of course, in the second chapter, we see those things wherein he takes them back to the time in which he preached the gospel to them, in which therein he declared Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, saw the necessity of the new birth, and realized and were made aware of the grace of God as it is in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, coming into chapter 3, he points out that some of the things that they were doing and the ways that they were acting sort of depicted spiritual immaturity. They were just simply dealing in superficial, this is the things they were trying to apply principles of the world to spiritual issues, and it simply was not. So when he began chapter 3, it was, "My brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or worldly." And so, but we, of course, dealt at some length with the matter of his dealing with them as babes. And we, again, would, I don't want to just go back over everything here. But in any event, part of the problem had been, and this reference we'll see here in a minute, but that one of them, they had locked on to human followers, to human ideas. Even though some would say, "Well, I'm of Christ," the other one say, "Well, I'm following Paul," the other one say, "I'm following Apollos," and there may have been other leaders that were there. It was very evidently a problem for the simple reason that they were acting inconsistent, because Paul is going to rectify that whole situation here when he says that there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. And so this is a thought that we would come to. So having pointed out the causes and the effects of the divisions that were hindering their worship, Paul proceeds to set before them the necessity of Christ alone. And that was to be their anchor. This was to be that which, well, as he characterizes it, the foundation. And of course, we can see that the illustration, he has already talked about his building or planting and the things that he were doing, and then the adding to or the growth that would take place where the things of God had been made in evidence to them. And so it becomes critically important that whatever it is that we're doing, whatever we may think in terms of doing the good works or going about in this present world, our reference is always to Christ. And if we're trying to stand on any other footing, on good works, on good ideas, on some other man, on what somebody, some human is setting forth that is inconsistent with the Word of God, that's the test. And if it be that way, then you're on unsteady ground. And so we all know what it's like. I have found myself, and I used to especially as a kid, I fell a lot. And one of the reasons that I did was because my mother would tell me if I'd go out and knew I was going to be out after dark, she'd say, take a flashlight. I don't want no flashlight. I don't need no flashlight. And the fact of the matter is that oft times I'm walking along, think I know where I am, and find out I didn't know where I was, and then I've stepped in a ditch, fell in a creek, I've done whatever else that takes place because I wasn't on that solid footing. Child of God doesn't dare walk any place but in Jesus Christ, built upon that foundation and that alone. So we would be reminded here of what is intended in the message here for them, that we might both be instructed and encouraged that we continue in a proper way. Paul had started them out on a sound footing. They kind of got distracted. They were looking to this, that, or the other. And that certainly created a problem. So it's easy to get caught up in the functions that are laid before us and lose sight of him whom we serve. In other words, I think that there are a lot of times in which we, or perhaps others, might be in this way, well, we need to be doing this, and we need to take care of this matter, and we need to take care of the other matter. And it doesn't matter what it is that we're about doing. We can look at it and say, well, that's what the Bible tells us to do and all of that. And that's well and good. So we can sit back and say, yep, that's what I'm supposed to. You know, sort of rear back, brag a little bit, feel good about ourselves and all like this. But the fact of the matter is we are directed in such a fashion that we always have Christ in view. So this is one of the things that happened, even with the Jews, that when we go back into the Old Testament scripture, their temple worship, their sacrifices and their offerings, they came to the place where it was no longer the Lord himself that they were depending on. Rather, they were looking and trusting in what they were doing, at which time the prophets began to cry out to them and say, Where is the temple that you're building? All these things, this is stuff that I've done. And he would redirect their attention unto his own person, that is the Lord. So we'll endeavor here to consider Christ our foundation, the matter of building on that foundation, and the spiritual nature of that which we are about. Three things I want to cover in the next few moments. Again, the Christ our foundation, but then the matter of building on that foundation, and then the spiritual nature of all that we are about. We're reminded of the words of the psalmist of old, when he wrote that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain. And so there again, from Old Testament to New, the thought is ever there that whatever it is that we're about, it is to be understood as undergirded, empowered, enabled, and brought to its final dispensation through the works of the Lord. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So first of all, we would take a look at verses 10 and 11, and I sort of backed up a little bit to the last message, but in any event, Paul sees himself here as a wise master builder. Now, he doesn't claim to be the architect. So he says, okay, now, wait a minute, architect, who's that? Well, that's the guy that lays the building out. He's the one that creates. He's the one that designs. He's the one that sets everything in order. That's God. He's the architect. He is the one who has ordered all things well. And then the apostle Paul comes along, sees himself not only as an apostle, but the minister of the gospel. And what he would be doing then is carrying out those things led of the Spirit, consistent with the Word of God, in the way of expectation that God had set before us, and in such a way that all the honor and glory and praise would be unto God. Paul didn't want to be praised. There was an occasion where the Lord worked a miracle through him. And when the miracle was worked, there were people that they started to worship him. They'd get ready to offer sacrifices and we called him a god and all that, and he tore and rent his clothes. He said, oh, no, please don't do that. I'm nothing but a man. And that's all any of us are. And it is the grace of God that makes the difference. And so how do we see, and of course, Paul had laid that foundation. I often go back in many circumstances, and I'm reminded of the determination that Paul said he had when he first ministered to the Corinthians. And we dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 2:2 when he said, for I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the essence of the matter. That's the whole crux of the matter. And if you're not right on that part, you can't be right on anything else. So, how do we see, and of course his aim was that your faith would stand in the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. So, how do we see Christ as the foundation? It's easy to say, yeah, I trust the Lord, He's my foundation, He's my rock. He is all of these things. And we know how that metaphor works. I've heard people at different times say of somebody else, somebody they love, somebody they trust, oh, he's my rock. Oh, she's my rock. What are they saying? It's a person that can be depended upon. It's a person that can be looked to. It's a person that can be trusted, that you can just hang on their intent, on the fact that they have your good at heart. And so that's what Paul is saying here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would look first of all to his person. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? He is, according to the scripture and according to what we know by experience, he is God manifest in the flesh. Took upon himself the form of sinful flesh and came into the world and lived as a man. But he's God. And so we understand that. And thus we see him as the God-man. We see him as the mediator between God and man. In other words, if I have any communication with God, it is because of Jesus Christ. It is because he did come into the world. It's because he suffered and died. It's because that he lived the life we could not live, died the death that we could not die, and brought about the resurrection that could have never been ours, and now has ascended back on high, and we have that assurance of his coming again to receive us unto himself. He's the mediator, that go-between, the only way. No man cometh unto me, or cometh unto the Father, rather, but by me. These were his words. He is received as being full of grace and truth. He is the Word made flesh, according to John chapter 1, verse 1. As he's the basis of the covenant of grace. In other words, every promise that is made to us of the goodness of God towards us, what's the basis of it? What's the foundation of it? It is what Christ has done. It's not what we have done. It's the promises made good unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, by grace and mercy through faith, become included in what was promised to Christ. And thus, he has obtained that for us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the giver of salvation. Even so, he says in John chapter 5, the Son quickens or makes alive whomsoever he wills. And so he's the giver and sustainer of faith. You say, oh, well, I'm glad I had faith. I'm glad if you have faith, I'm glad that you do. Because the scripture plainly tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's the gift of God. In other words, you say, I believe God. Then thank God, because it's his gift to you. The ability to believe, and then he points us inerringly to Christ as the one through whom and to whom all belief is directed. And so he gives us along with it. We have hope. We experience peace. We know joy. Even in the midst of suffering, we're able to know joy. We have consolation. I am sure that is the thing that often takes place. We heard a while ago of being warned that perhaps the end was near for someone, telling a loved one that. And yet, in hearing those words, I'm sure that there was consolation. And that's kind of hard to explain, kind of hard to understand. But I'm sure that that is the type of thing that he gives. And comfort. Thus we're encouraged along the way. We're comforted in the journey. We're comforted in our sorrows. We're comforted in our doubts, in our fears. We're assured. We're given all of that. Through how and what way? See, that's what a rock is. That's what a foundation is. See, we're not talking about something physical. When he calls him a foundation, we normally think, and I've watched buildings begun, footers being dug and poured, and then blocks being set up, and everything laid out, and finally there's the foundation that's in place. And then we start to put everything else together. But without that foundation, there is no place to go. Christ warned of those who tried to build on the sand. No, he said, you build, a wise man builds his house on a rock. And so it is. It's essential then to the divine purpose in grace, in whom Paul wrote to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And thus we remember, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, and this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now that comes from Isaiah chapter 28, but it is stated again in the New Testament, both by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Apostle Peter. So, this is the foundation on which we are building. And the builders, who are they? Who are the people that are building on that foundation? Well, it's we that are established on that foundation. And there's many thoughts in this passage of Scripture. I'll be honest with you. It's one that I have not often preached from for the simple reason that I was a bit uncertain as to the application of the metaphors. Metaphors are something that is given to us so that we might better understand, or that, in other words, if we call the Lord our rock, we're not saying he's a stone. When the Lord said to Peter, upon this rock, he was using that figure of something solid that couldn't be moved, and called Peter a stone. And so these are the type of things that they use to explain things. But in any event, as we look at this, the thought of many is that the reference here is just strictly to ministers. In other words, the preachers. And so what they're saying here, we have a church. Are you ministers or minister, whoever, you be careful how you build that church up. And quite often the thought was even to what kind of people you bring into the church. Because there are some that their whole goal is, let's see how many we can get. Let's see how many we can bring in. So all it takes is the most superficial, the most shallow of professions. And all of a sudden, yep, come on in. We got you. And that is the type of thing that is done. Now we count you and we feel good. But I think there's enough here to indicate that what Paul was talking about and what becomes exceedingly important to us is the issues that were at hand, and so that they could continue as believers with the building. The thoughts are that several things come up, and I've dealt with this matter of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, it's not hard there again to understand the metaphors. So what do I think of when I think gold? Precious, beautiful, valuable, silver as, again, durable, and able to exhibit beauty and such things as that. And the precious stones, of course, most people, when they say precious stones, what's your thought go to? You think of jewels. No, what's being referred to here are the building stones, the building blocks. And this was something, when they talked about precious stones, Christ the cornerstone, he was true in every dimension. Every angle was perfect. Every surface was exactly as it should be. And this is why the way they would build. They would lay that cornerstone and then all the rest of the building would be measured from there. And so the precious stones, though, you know, just I have seen situations. Look at the side of a house and somebody has laid the bricks up the side of the house, and you look up there someplace and there's one brick. Just doesn't fit exactly right. And it's whatever. But the precious stones were the ones, every one of them were proven. Every one of them were shown to be what they needed to be. But, so we're talking about, that's, again, I'm referring to the metaphor. The wood, hay, and stubble. These were the things that the earthly houses were built out of. These were the less durable, the less beautiful, the less attractive in every way. And so what is going on here? What do we see, and what do these things then mean? And again, some have thought, well, that's your good works. The good works are the gold, silver, and precious stone, and your evil works are the wood, hay, and the stubble. Well, it's not a bad application as far as that's concerned. We ought to be careful about it, unless the good works are something that we're taking pride in. And then the other thoughts, others have gone along. Again, some thought of people, others being added to the church. But I think that what Paul is setting forth here and what fits the context of what he's been saying, spiritual behavior. So he's talking in terms of truth. And the idea here is the context of teaching and pointing them to Christ. So it doesn't support the idea of outward appearances. It's rather that we might be given over to the pursuit of the truth, that we look to those things that have to do with spiritual application. If indeed our good works are an issue, where do those works come from? Is it truly that we recognize that we are created unto good works, that it's built into our nature to do these things, not for praise, not for glory, but to honor God? And in all of those things, what Paul was saying here, that you build on this foundation the things that bring honor and glory to God alone, that acknowledges that all is due to the merit of Jesus Christ, that it's because of His blood and that these things are accomplished. You say, well, what about the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, how many situations do we have in which something may perhaps is set on a good foundation, but now we need to pull this in? Well, how about this idea that I heard from somebody the other day? And it's not tried by Scripture. It is just rather something that just, that seems like a good idea. Why don't we do this? And I know people get tired of hearing me say it sometimes. There are some things, you say it to me, and I may immediately recognize it as a spiritual concept, a spiritual idea. But then on the other hand, I may hear something and there's a flag goes up. And I may answer you like, or answer anybody in this way, maybe we better pray a little bit about that. Or maybe we better pray a whole lot about that and be sure that what we're talking about here is of the will of God. And we're all subject to it. We're subject to it as individuals to bring things into the influence of our lives that have no real scriptural basis. And thus, all that we do would be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have to be in dealing with Him. And so, thus, these things, though, have a way of being proven. Paul would write elsewhere, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Put them to the test of Scripture. Now, many think that this looks to a judgment seat of Christ. And there's no doubt that accounting is to be given. And others get wrapped up in the idea, oh, I'm working for a reward. I'm going to do the best I can. I want to get the best prize. And that, if that is the motive, then it's completely misplaced, because Christ is the prize. Knowing Jesus Christ in the most unhindered fashion, being able to worship Him, being able to praise Him, being able to acknowledge Him, that's the prize. That's where the joy is to be found. And it is not in things. I don't know. I've really never quite figured out exactly what people, as I've heard them describe their rewards. I'm not exactly sure what they're looking for, what they expect. Because if indeed Jesus Christ is my treasure, He is that treasure to which I have sold out to, that I am given fully to, and He is my aim, He is my goal. If He is that, what else could I possibly want? I want the biggest mansion. No. Dwelling in the presence of Christ, it's there. In my Father's house are many, not mansions, but dwelling places. That's the way that it actually reads. And there we derive these words of comfort from it. So, the building with false doctrine and those things promoting the works and the ideas of men suffer loss. They bring nothing to us either in the doing nor in the end result of accounting for things, however that may be brought about. But then we look at the building that's indwelt. And I think this is very critical that we grasp this. And I'll hurry to a close. But the fact is that it is a matter of serious consideration, because the Apostle Paul in verse 16 says this, and here's that question. Know ye not? Don't you understand this? Don't you really know what I'm talking about? Do you see where I'm going with this, where I'm headed with this? It's important. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That, take that into consideration. Even as I walk around here, unworthy human being that I am, deserving absolutely nothing, and yet trying to get a hold of that idea that not only am I a child of God, but He dwells in me. He lives inside of me. And I know this. My wife will make it quite evident to me if we learn that company is coming. Somebody's going to come to visit. She knows about it. She will be about the business of, Branch, you need to get this straightened out. You need to take care of that. Let's get this. You mind running the sweeper? We do thus, and all of a sudden, we make all of those preparations. But now think about this. Temple. What does it bring to mind? First of all, dwelling place. In the Old Testament, we know that temple. It was a magnificent building. It was designed for a specific purpose. It spoke of many things, taught many lessons, but it was the place where God manifested His presence. And therefore, the Jews were so cautious. They were determined nothing was going to defile that temple. As I look inside of me, I see things that I don't like. And it provokes when I think of this, that I am, and I'll use this in three senses. I'll use it in the sense of we as individuals. I will also use it in the sense as we as a New Testament church. And then I'll use it in the sense of any idea that we have in the association of believers in this present world. And thus to understand that the Lord moves and functions within us. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to work in us and to work through us. And so, how shall we reckon this? Consider what it means to be indwelt. That He lives in me, works in me, and causes me to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. The Lord promised that both He and the Father would dwell in us. And here we're told that the Spirit dwells in us. Verse 17 tells us just how serious a matter. Because He said there, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. And thus, and you say, well, wait a minute. I know that I sin. I can't help but sin. It's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about, you actively go about trying to defile that which God has designated as holy, or in any way go contrary and are acting or trying to promote a contrary teaching to the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're dwelling on serious grounds. The words here are encouraging to us. What an honor that God should indwell us. What a precious truth that He, the Holy Spirit, should not just be out here throwing little suggestions or dropping little hints along the way, but actually lives in us to revive us, to bring us into that way of spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that this will have been a blessing to you, and that God might be honored in that which we would receive at His hand. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.